Morning, everyone. I wonder if you turn, please, in your Bibles to Psalm 91. Lord willing, we'll be in this great psalm next week as well. Sharing this a little while ago at another church, a brother came up to me after and said, this psalm, some of you are familiar with the actor Jimmy Stewart, who was more in the area preceding my own, but before he was an actor, he flew 40 missions in World War II, and his father, fearing for his safety in that perilous time, wrote out this psalm by hand and stuck it in his pocket as an encouragement for him. This psalm, folks, has been an encouragement to millions of God's people, and it has to me personally many, many, many times. So let's take time to read it together, Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you've made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You'll tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's pray. Wonderful God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather on this lovely day, Father, to sing your praise, to hear from your word. And as has already been prayed, Father, we beg your own presence, the voice of your Spirit, that you would speak to our minds and hearts. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, folks, primarily this morning, we're just going to look at the first two verses the most. I'll read them again. The psalmist, in very beautiful language, says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. What's being said there? What's being conveyed? Well, the psalmist, in his own words, is telling what it's like to have God in his life. He's describing the presence of God in his own life, in his own words. And as I thought about that, I wondered if someone asked you, someone knows you're a Christian, they've worked with you, they went to school with you, they know you believe in God, and if they came up to you and said, hey, well, tell me something. What's it like to have God in your life? How would you answer? What would you actually say if someone said, well, you Christians, you claim to know God and to talk to him and all this. What is it like to have God in your life? Well, that's what the psalmist is telling here. In his words, he's describing what it's like to have a relationship with God. And what he says, it's like dwelling in the shelter of the Almighty. What does it mean? Well, dwell means to sit down and settle. Well, that's easy to understand. Where does he do this? He does this in the shelter, meaning the cover, the hiding place, but of where? Because it's not in a place, actually. It's in a person, and it's not just in a person. It's in God, and he's the Most High. So describing his relationship with God, he says, it's like I've settled down in this covered place, And God the Most High, He's the covering. That's how He describes His relationship with God. But folks, this verse is an example of what's called Hebrew poetry or dualism, where the verse repeats what it says in the first part of the verse and the second part, and it adds to it, it elaborates on it. So the initial statement, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, it is strengthened through repetition, but it's built on, it's added to, and more emphasis is given. Folks, what the writer is doing here, it was as if Josh or someone was here preaching, and they make a statement, and then they say, you may not have caught all that I meant to convey when I said this, so now I want you to hear this. So the writer is saying it again in a slightly different way to bring out more truth and to give more emphasis. That's what's going on. So when the writer says, my relationship with God is like dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, I want to add to that, I want to deepen your understanding by saying, it's like abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. Well, what does that mean? That means a little more than the first statement. The first was to dwell, which means to sit down or settle, but abide means more. It means to stay permanently, to endure. So it means a little more than the first one. And shadow means more than shelter because it means not only shade, but it is a place of defense, a defensible position. And whereas God is first spoken of as the Most High, meaning that He's the uppermost, we now hear He's Almighty, the one who has no rival in strength or power. So folks, God's presence then, if I'm describing it to you, it's more, God's presence is more than a place to settle. It's a place to stay permanently. It's more than a place to hide. It's a place of defense. And not only is God uppermost, the highest and greatest of all, He's also the Almighty, is the strongest and best of all. So in just one little verse, the psalmist has told us an awful lot about his relationship with God. But he goes on and he gives us more. How does he do that? Well, there's one thing I want to just mention just as a little caution before we go further. We've sung today in both services some absolutely wonderful, wonderful truths and statements about God. And folks, there are pulpits where men stand up and share some things about God, but they don't really know who they're talking about. You see, that's not what the psalmist is doing here. We know when the Pharisees came to Jesus, he said, we know you're a teacher, come from God. They said some true things about him, but they didn't actually know him. And Jesus spoke of people who said, you call me Lord, you cast out demons in my name, but not only do you not know me, on a coming day of judgment, I'm going to declare I don't know you. The psalmist isn't doing that here. He's speaking personally. And after he's told us these wonderful things about what it's like to be in the presence of God, he continues and gives us more. But notice how he does that. He gives us some deeper insights. But not just that. He gives some grand explanations. You'll notice as we read down, he uses some different illustrations to describe what it's like to be in the presence of God, but not just that. He gives some definitions, but not just that. He does the greatest thing. He describes this by the personal application of these things to himself. In verse 2, notice he says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He's responding, he's reacting to the truths, he's making application to himself, and he's reaping the benefits. Folks, the psalmist here, he's using illustration. He uses many of them. Look at verse 3. He'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the deadly pestilence. He'll cover you with his pinions, his feathers. He's using illustration, but he isn't speaking abstractly. He's speaking about what it's like to be in the presence of God. And he says, I'm not talking about a God who's way out there, who sometimes occasionally helps people if they do all the right things. He said, no, I dwell. I abide with God. Folks, what he's doing is relating the joy and the blessedness of the experience of being in God's presence. He's not on the outside looking in. He's on the inside describing what it's like. He says, I dwell, I settle down, I found cover and defense and joy with the one who's uppermost and who is almighty. Notice how he continues, verse 2. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Did you notice that in just two verses, we have four absolutely incredible statements about God? First, we have the Most High, meaning there's no one higher, no one greater. There never will be anyone greater and higher than God. Next, he's the Almighty. He's unrivaled in power. No one can challenge God. No one can compete with him. No one can defeat him. He's without rival in power. But he's also, verse 2, he's the Lord, meaning he's eternally self-existent. There's absolutely no one like God. And God, in the end of the verse, means that he's supreme. But hearing all those incredible things, the psalmist just says, verse 2, well, I will say to the Lord. He's claiming access and audience with the Most High and the Almighty. And folks, what I want you to understand, he's not stepping out on a limb and he's not overstepping bounds. Why is that? Because, folks, it is not the desire of this God that you would know him from a distance. Do you know that? It's not the desire of God that you would have a distant, a superficial relationship with him. This God who definitely is, he's this high, he's this great, he's this mighty, yet in his love and in his grace, he desires an intimate relationship with you. All through God's word, in many places, we come across this statement, I will be a father unto you. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Folks, we've sung about God today. We've talked about him. We're going to continue to do so. But is that how you know him? If you were describing your relationship with God, could you say, well, he's like a father to me? He is almighty. He's uppermost. He's eternally self-existent. He's the supreme God. Yet to me, I know him like a father. I speak intimately to him. He has given me this relationship by grace. Look at how the Lord speaks to the one who does dwell and abide. Verse 14. This is God speaking. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I'll protect him. Because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I'll answer him. There's a relationship between us. I'll be with him in trouble. I won't be absent. I'll rescue him and honor him with long life. I'll satisfy him and show him my salvation. See, folks, the writer is going on to describe in his own words what it's like to dwell and abide with God. So in verse 2, this is the psalmist using the vernacular. He's using everyday language, the words he knows, really simply to describe what it's like. And he says, well, what does it mean to dwell and abide with God? It's like God's my refuge. God's my fortress. He's right there. And see, what we're doing now is the words are continuing to build. When we heard the first statement, he who dwells in the shelter of Most High, we learned some things. But the second part of the verse, he who abides in the shadow of the Almighty, we saw that built on the first truths. And now we're doing that. Again, we're going even further because refuge doesn't just mean shelter and place of cover and defensible position. It means a place of hope. So we have even more in God. And fortress means a stronghold, and the title for God means the supreme God, the one in whom there is no out. So the truth is continuing to build. The hiding place, the place of defense, has now become a place of hope. That's how he describes his relationship. The place of cover, the place of shade, has become his stronghold. Kind of couldn't help but think of Luther's hymn when I came across that. What did he write, folks? You've sang it a thousand times. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never, ever, ever failing. Notice how the psalmist goes on to speak in verse 3 and 4. He uses illustration, speaking very personally. Here's what it's like to have God in your life. He'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the deadly pestilence. Notice he'll cover you with his pinions, that's his feathers, under his wings. Notice you will find refuge. It may be illustrative language, but it's not abstract truth. There's refuge and blessing and hope in God. Do you have that in your professed relationship with God? This is what God is to his people. He isn't this way to some of his people. He's this way to all of his people. This blessing is for all the people of God. Do you know, have you experienced the unparalleled joy of God like this in your life? Because that's how the psalmist is describing it. We find, folks, this same language throughout the Word of God. Moses in Deuteronomy 32, what did he say? The eternal God, there's the truth we've considered, is thy refuge. And here's what it's like underneath our everlasting arms. The psalmist, Psalm 32, you're a hiding place for me. Isaiah 25, you've been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm, a shade from the heat. Folks, it's illustrative language, but it's depicting the blessing of having God in your life. And there's not a thing like it. There's nothing that can possibly compare to it. So when the psalmist speaks personally in verse 2 and says, this is my God in whom I trust, what's he saying? He's saying, well, I've settled down and I'm resting permanently in this place of hope and shelter. See, folks, this kind of trust and this kind of relationship with this kind of God, it means that you don't need anything else. That's what it means. You see, it's so great. It's so wonderful. It's so blessed to have God in your life that you can actually lose and suffer the loss of other things and not be a loser at all. It's that good to have God in your life. It's that wonderful. It's that blessed. See, folks, to trust him is to have ultimate, unending confidence and security. That's why we come across statements like this in the Psalms and other places. In Psalm 43, the psalmist says, God's my exceeding joy. I can lose other things. I can suffer things, but I can't lose what I have in God. I can't lose the one who's most high in my life. I can't lose the Almighty. I can't lose the eternally self-existent. I can't lose the supreme God. So I really can't lose anything because I have him. Psalm 62, he only is my rock and my fortress. He's become my salvation. What's the result? I will not be greatly moved. Yes, things happen in my life, but my standing before him is totally, totally unchanged. We had a great reversal in our lives this very week. Something that we thought was a blessing and it totally, totally fell through. And someone asked me about that and said, well, is all lost? I said, no. I said, my hope isn't changed at all. Circumstances changed. they changed incredibly. They changed drastically. They changed negatively. But my hope didn't change at all. It hasn't been touched because it's in the supreme, the eternal, the almighty God. It can't be touched by circumstances. Is that how you describe your relationship to God? Someone asked you. Your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Is that where your trust is this morning? This is why the psalmist in Psalm 73 said, "There's none on earth I desire besides thee." Folks, when you have God in your life like this, you won't trade him for anything. You won't trade him for anything. No matter how serious, no matter how close to home, you will not trade him for anything. You see, it's that wonderful to have God in your life. That's why the psalmist, Psalm 16, says, "I have no good apart from you. Everything that I have that's good, I have because you're in my life. It's not because I'm good looking. It's not because I got a cute wife and a full bank account. No, no. The good I have comes from the God who's eternally good. It's where it comes from. It's why I have it." So what our writer does now, again, he uses very descriptive, he used illustrative language to describe how wonderful it is to have God in his life. Let's read again at verse 3. Here's what it's like. "Because I dwell and abide in the shelter, the shadow of the Most High and the Almighty, because God's my refuge and my fortress, he'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the deadly pestilence. He'll cover you with his pinions. Under his wings you'll find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You'll not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You'll only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you've made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who's my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. He'll command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You'll tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot." That's how this one describes the wonder of his relationship with God. You see, folks, to really dwell and abide in the presence of this wonderful God, folks, it's to experience, it's to partake, it's to enjoy his near presence. I said earlier that it's not the desire of God that you know him from a distance. It's not the desire of God that the sum total of your relationship is that you have a place to go on Sunday, and if you get in a real spot, you've got someone to call to. That's not a relationship with God. That's not what the psalmist is talking about here. That's nothing to do with abiding in the presence of the Most High. Nothing at all. You see, folks, when you have God in your life like this, his greatness is always on display. His provision is always granted to you. His blessing is always bestowed. He never withholds it. His forgiveness is felt. His faithfulness is relied on. His grace is abounding. His mercy is everlasting. His love is amazing. That's what it's like to have God in your life. Now, as I spent some time with these things, a question came to mind, and I think it's really important that we look at. As I said, just in verse 1 and 2, God is referred to, as we've said repeatedly, he's the Most high. He's uppermost. He's at a height that Scripture says he's invisible. That's how high the Most High is, folks. You can't see him with your eyes. And folks, he's so almighty that his power is unimaginable. And he's eternally self-existent. I accept that. But I can't possibly conceive of it up here. I can't do it. And he's the supreme God. So here's the thing. Why does a God so high, why does he allow himself to be called a refuge and a shield? And he gets compared to a bird taking care of little chicks. Like, how can a God this high, how can he allow himself to be referred to in such terms? The terms seem demeaning. They seem beneath the dignity of the God who's so great. How can he do it? Well, folks, the psalmist has spoken very, very personally in this chapter. Allow me to do the same. Why does God do this? Folks, he does it so I've got something to hang on to in the trials of life. That's why he does it. You see, I can't understand Most High. Do you think the preacher can understand this and you can't? I can't understand Most High. I can't see that high. I understand strong, but I don't get almighty. And I can't even begin to conceive of eternally self-existent. But I know what a shield is. And I can understand what a refuge is. And I know what's implied in a fortress. You see, God here is speaking at our level to be sure we don't go through life without him. That's what he's doing. He's stooping to our level. He's doing what a guy used to say to me at work. He says, Andy, I'm going to say this so even you can understand. That's what he used to say, and that's exactly what God is doing here. He's speaking this way. He's allowing himself to be illustrated this way so not one person will leave not knowing who he is and what he's like. That's what God is doing here. You see, folks, you don't need me to tell you that this life's rather unsettling, isn't it? But I've settled down with the Most High. I've got a place of cover when the storms of life rage. I'm permanently secure in the shade of the Almighty God. I've unwavering hope. Why? Because I'm a great little boy of faith? No, because I've got an unfailing God. And I have a stronghold, and praise his name. It's not in a place. It's in a person. It's not in a man. It's in the supreme God. The psalmist then said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hosea said, God said, through him they shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. What I'd like you to do now, please, is turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 to conclude our thoughts and our time. And this is quite interesting, at least to my mind it is, simply because this portion in Revelation 7, it's thousands and thousands of years after Psalm 91. But more interesting than that, folks, it's future to you and I. This hasn't taken place yet. What you're about to read has not taken place yet. But it seems God is eternal after all, because notice what it says in Revelation 7, verse 15. Concerning the people of God, they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne. Who's that? That's the Most High, folks. That's the Almighty. He who sits on the throne, what will he do? He will shelter them with his presence. Not in heaven, not on streets of gold, not behind pearly gates. No, he shelters with his presence. What's the result? They'll hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them anymore, nor any scorching heat. The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He'll guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now chapter 21 and verse 3. Similarly, chapter 21 and verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne. And what did the loud voice say? Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He'll dwell with them. They'll be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. The former things have passed away. The psalmist says, I will sing of your strength. I'll sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. Why? For you've been to me a fortress, a refuge in the day of my distress. Is that how you describe your relationship with God? Folks, if you can't this morning, you could, because his arms are wide open. I'm going to close in prayer, and then Brother Derek is going to lead us in hymn 149 in the Black Hymn Book. And what you're going to find out, folks, is that hymn writer preached a better sermon than I've ever preached in my life. And if you look closely at the words when you sing it, you'll see that she must have been reading Psalm 91. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time to spend in your presence. Father, a man years ago here used to pray and would say, oh, what condescension, oh, what grace. And isn't that what we've seen? Psalm 138 says, though the Lord is high, yet doth he regard the lowly. And here you invite your people to be in the presence of the living and true and the almighty and the most high God. And as the psalm tells us in these portions of Revelation, the blessings never stop flowing. They never stop flowing. Father, our circumstances definitely change. Sometimes they're very difficult. Sometimes they're grievous. Sometimes, Father, they bring tears to our eyes. But your presence is the same. Your years have no end. The blessings from your throne never cease to flow upon your people. We can never sing your praise enough. Thank you in Jesus' name.